So we give you this time. We ask that you would teach us and that your will would be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's really good to be with you this morning. There are some weeks where I hope you feel the same way. You know, this is all that I need, is just to be with my brothers and sisters in the presence of the Lord and studying his word. And you don't know how good it is to be with you this morning. Previously in our study of Colossians, we were in chapter 3, so we're going to pick up there. Chapter 3, verse 22. This was just 2 weeks ago. And there we were kind of learning and seeing how Paul was addressing the family, the household in Colossae. And he was showing the realities of Christ, what Jesus has done to rescue the family from the curse and to give light and life and hope to the family. In verse 18, we read that wives submit to their husbands because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, and that the submission that the wives are called to, we learned it's not one of inferiority or status, but it's one because the Lord has required it, he requested it for his glory. So it's a willing submission to the husband. And then we studied how husbands love your wives. That's the controlling command. Love as God loved you, a covenantal, sacrificial love for your wives, that as Christ gave up his life for the church, so too, husbands, we would give ourselves up for the love of our wives. And then verse 20, we studied about how children, you no longer, if you follow Jesus Christ, you no longer obey your parents just to avoid punishment or to receive a reward, but your obedience now is an act of worship to your Lord and Savior Jesus. So that's what we learned together. And then we turn to parents. And parents, we learned that our primary responsibility is to lead our children into the light and life of Christ against the darkness and death of the world. That's our responsibility. So, as I already said, verses 18 through 21, they're dealing with the family structure, the way the household operates and what Christ has done in the house. Following verses 18 through 21, where we're going to pick up this morning in 22, Paul continues to address the family, but in a broader understanding. It's an understanding that's quite foreign to our modern way of thinking today. Paul's words were for more than just wives and husbands and children and parents. He's going to talk to everyone in the Colossae household. And for the Colossians, that included bondservants or slaves and their masters. This relationship, this is the relationship we'll be considering this morning, but I just want to restate that this would fall directly in the same category. Paul's not starting a new discussion, it's the household. That's who he's speaking to, the way the house should function in the light and life of Jesus Christ. Before we dive into this text, though, I want to just cover our goal. What are we doing this morning? Where are we headed? You see, oftentimes, and maybe too quickly, in this section, the connection between the slave and the master in Colossians is made to the employee-employer relationship we know today. And as we interpret the Bible, that is to make sense of it, to really figure out what the original author had in mind, what they were saying, we long to see how the Bible applies to our lives. And to do that, often that connection has been made, employee, employer, slave, and master. But I want to caution us this morning from jumping right there. So if that's maybe the thought you had, let's just wait a minute and see what's going on here. There are lessons to be learned about employee relationships here, and I'm not saying that. But I don't want to begin with that. At this point in Colossians, Paul was not addressing the workplace or the job force. He was addressing the house. He's continuing in that category. The bondservant and the employee are not the same, though there are some similarities. The bondservant who Paul addressed here, they were not covered under workers' rights or labor laws. The bondservant was not at liberty to go seek a new job with higher pay and better benefits. So let's be careful to make that connection right away. What connection can be made then? How does this text, which is dealing with something that is foreign to us today, how does it cut through time and culture and speak into our lives? So that's our goal. what truth from this inspired section of Colossians, what truth is cutting through, echoing through all of time in every culture and speaking into our hearts? So to make this determination, what I want to do is really figure out what Paul was saying to slaves in Colossae and what he was saying to their masters in Colossae at that time. So that's our goal. So let's pick up verse 22. Paul writes, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters." This word, this first word, it could be striking to us. Maybe your translation says slaves. That's what mine says. I didn't know this, but I have an old version of the ESV, so I figured that out this week. So it says slaves, but the new version of the ESV, it says bondservants, so it could be translated as slave. It brings a lot of questions to mind. So let's dive into this time and place, and let's figure out who Paul was writing to. Who are these Christian slaves? Today, with the history of our country engraved into our minds, the first thought we have of slavery is often slavery in 18th century America. And while the bondservant in Colossae was bound to his or her master, and the word here can be translated as slave, I want to point out some differences between maybe what we think of in our American history and who Paul was addressing. To do that, listen, I am not a Greco-Roman world expert. I don't pretend to be. And I am not an expert on slavery in the ancient Greek. Okay, that's not who I am. So to understand this, I needed to consult some people who are experts. And I did a lot of reading this week, and I just want to share with you some things that I found out. In fact, in a college course, I did a 2-week section on slavery in the New Testament. So there's a lot to be said, but I didn't want to pour all that out on you. I found some simple things that could help us see a difference between maybe what we think of and who Paul was addressing. And Timothy Keller, he wrote a book called Every Good Endeavor. And in this book, he shares some key differences between what we think of in America as slavery and who Paul was addressing as bondservants. So here's some differences, and if you want to write these down, go ahead. Might be good for your notes. It says, he said, the slavery of this ancient world was not race-based. Okay, so it's not based on your race. Oftentimes, it was not lifelong. So oftentimes, you were not a slave for your whole life or a bondservant for your whole life. And the slavery was not supplied at this time by kidnapping or robbing people from their countries. That's not what was going on. He goes on to point out that there were different types of slavery, and I'm not pretending that there weren't harsh, evil types of slavery in the time, but often, Keller points out, the slaves were treated respectably and paid what we would call minimum wage. They would have made money for their service. Third, the slave we're seeking to understand was typically a slave. I said not lifelong. The average was only 10 years, was 10 years. So some were longer, some were shorter, but the average is 10 years. At this person, a person could enter into slavery willingly. Let's say I owe Zach 5 pieces of gold that has Caesar's face on it. And I don't have 5 pieces of gold, so I say, Zach, if I'm your bondservant for 1 year, can we call it even? And Zach says, yes. So I could enter in, and then the debt would be taken care of. Finally, and I'm going to quote Keller here, he says, to our surprise, slaves could own slaves, and many slaves were doctors, professors, administrators, and civil servants. So they had prominent roles oftentimes. The slavery we think of in the bondservant situation that Paul addressed here was vastly different. And true, there were some times of evil in that slavery, but more often, the slaves were treated respectably because they were so vital to the economic structure of the time. They were vital to the economy, and so they were treated respectably. Okay, we have a grip. It might be a slight grip, but we have a grip on the slavery of the ancient world. So let's turn our attention now to what Paul says to these bondservants. Maybe they're paying off a debt. Maybe they're in it for life. Maybe they're only in it for 10 years. Whatever the case, whatever their role is, Paul is addressing those who have an earthly master when he says bondservants. Let's see what he says. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. If you can remember in our last study, working through the family, we wanted to notice some differences between the culture and the time and what was going on with the family and what Jesus had done with the family. So we noticed some differences, and we're going to do that this morning as well with this bondservant or slave relationship. Let's start by noticing one important difference. Douglas Moo is a commentator, one of those experts I was talking about. He points out that it's significant that Paul chooses to address slaves at all. Okay, he addressed wives, and the slaves are in the room thinking, yeah, okay, and then husbands, yes, and children. That's kind of different, but okay, they're not, you know, they don't have an earthly master. But then Paul says, bondservants, I'm going to talk to you just as I talk to everyone else. This gives evidence that the bondservants were themselves a part of the community of Christ, an equal part of the community of Christ. And if we're going on how much Paul addresses each person, he addressed the slaves the most. They were present in the gathering. They were hearing the instruction with everyone else. Now in Christ, the bondservant was not the property of a man, but a redeemed follower of Jesus Christ, a child of God, just like everyone else that was in the gathering. They were no longer an economic necessity for Rome. They were redeemed followers of Jesus. So as redeemed children of God living as bondservants, these servants were to obey their earthly masters in everything. That's the scope. That's how much they have to obey their earthly masters. And Paul says, in everything. And to really get what Paul's saying with that, we have to notice a contrast that's lost in our translation into English. But Paul is contrasting obey in everything with the fear of the Lord. Those are the two things that we're to notice. So Paul is stressing, yes, even though you are redeemed, you still have an obligation to the master who's above you. You still have an obligation. However, in your service, this is essentially what he's saying to the bondservants, in your service, remember who the one to fear is. Remember who has the final authority, the first authority. And this realization helps us understand the scope of their obedience. So we could say, in everything, guided by the fear of the Lord. Obey in everything that would come within the will of God. And this is key for us to understand. In the gathering, so Paul, they would have got the letter, and they're reading it, and the church would be there listening. And there would be the children and the slaves, and the masters are sitting there as well. So while Paul is currently speaking to the bondservants specifically, imagine what the masters are thinking. Oh, he's talking about these people that serve me and that live in my house, who I'm over, I better listen in. So in a sense, he's also saying, hey, masters, remember, as you call on your servants, as you command them, who they are first required to obey. In a sense, he's saying, you better not ask them to do anything that would bring them into a conflict of loyalty to Jesus. Then after explaining the scope, Paul goes on to the motivation. Okay, you're going to obey in everything. Why? Where does the obedience, the motivation for the obedience come from when he says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. That's kind of how you're going to obey. Not by eye service. That's implying only when you're being watched. Only when you're being watched. I worked at a golf range for a while, and I'm just going to be honest with you. When we was pretty slow, and when it was slow, I just sit on a chair, you know. Then all of a sudden, I come in one morning, and there's cameras everywhere. They had put in a security system, so now I'm like, okay, I'm always being watched. I better not sit on this chair, you know. Paul's saying, don't obey like that, okay? So even when you're not being watched, be loyal. Your loyalty is consistent. It persists. That's the type of loyalty they're to have to their masters. And this type of obedience, Paul goes on to explain, it's you're not just trying to please people. You're being loyal because you're loyal to Christ. That's what's going on. And this type of obedience is sincere. It's with whole heart. It's no question, I'm going to be loyal. And Paul continues talking about the motivation when he says, whatever you do in verse 25, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. The instruction from Paul, it called the bondservants to put all they were into their service. Be completely in it. That's the motivation. Moo writes, slaves should do their work with the constant realization that they are working for the Lord Christ and not just for a human master. So as I study this, I'm seeking to understand this. At this moment, I kind of paused in my study and I said, what's the point? Why does it matter? Why do these slaves look to their relationship with Christ? And why does that affect the way they serve these people who, put quite frankly, owns them? Why does it change their motivation to serve an earthly master? What's going on here? And then I read on. And I realized that in verse 24, Paul shows the bondservant that Jesus has changed everything for them. Christ has changed not only the motivation behind their work, but everything. So let's read verse 24 together. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So he's saying, work like this, serve them like this, be loyal like this, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. In the Roman world, the slave would have very little hope of an earthly inheritance. A slave without Christ, a bondservant without Christ, had very little hope of earthly possession or earthly reward or an inheritance. They were at the mercy of whatever the bondservant decided, whatever the command was, whatever the decree was, they were to follow. That's it, period. It was very little hope. Yet the bondservant who knew Jesus had a guaranteed inheritance. That's how everything has changed. You no longer have to cling to the things in the world or achievements in the world. You have an inheritance in Christ. The bondservant in Christ had a reward. He or she had an assured hope confirmed by the realities of Christ. In a culture that maintained human lordship over other humans, Christ broke in and he redefined what was important, and that was your service to him. No longer did social status, occupation, or situation dictate what each person was worth or would receive. Every believer in Colossae, every believer today had been purchased by a great price equally. Each believer had put on the new self, was being renewed into the image of the Creator, and we've learned this in Colossians. In this truth, the fact that they were all in Christ, we learn there's not Greek and Jew anymore, uncircumcised, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but all that matters is Christ. The bondservant in faith would confirm that this light and momentary affliction was preparing them for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And now from far from clinging to a sliver of hope in the world, of some type of possession or inheritance, the bondservants in their Lord Jesus could say they know that they had an inheritance that was imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it was kept in heaven. And it's important to notice that this reward would be shared equally among all believers, that the same reward, which is Christ, would be enjoyed equally as the slave or as a master. Christ changed everything. He changed the reason for faithful service. He changed the heart and attitude behind obedience, and he gave a promised reward. Verse 25, Paul continues speaking to these bondservants when he says, "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." We could say there is no partiality in God. That seems kind of weird there. He's just confirmed that you have a reward, and then he talks about wrongdoing. The wrongdoer is going to be paid back. And this instruction, though it's broadly true for all, we have to remember it's still aimed at these servants. So as Paul is addressing redeemed slaves, he wants to teach him their focus should be on serving Christ and not getting back at people. That's God's job. So when a slave isn't doing their job and he's doing his job, you know, don't worry about that. You serve Christ. Or when a master is abusive to them or mean to them or unkind, don't worry about getting back at them. God will get back. God will take care of that. You serve Christ. But why is that in here? What's going on? And let's just think for a moment. What's different if you were here 2 weeks ago or if you've read this section? What's different about the slaves here compared to the wives and husbands and children and parents. A big difference is the length with which Paul addresses the bondservants. He spends considerably more time speaking to them. And then he throws in this thing about wrongdoing. Why? What's going on here? Let's look in chapter 4. We're going to skip ahead. This might be the first time I've ever done this in a sermon. Verse 7. Let's read this. Chapter 4, verse 7. This guy named, it's spelled like this, T-Y-C-H-I-C-U-S. I can't say it, so I'm going to spell it for you. Will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Verse 8. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Then verse 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Onesimus, this guy that Paul says, he's a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister, he's one of you. He was a slave. He was a bondservant. In fact, he was a runaway slave. He had deserted his master. He had left his master and ran to Paul. How that all took place, we don't know, but he ended up with Paul. And Paul says, well, you're going to go back to your master now. And Onesimus in Christ willingly returns. And guess where his master's sitting? He's standing up there with T-Y-C-H-I-U-S. And they're reading the letter. And Onesimus is standing there. And his master, whose name is Philemon, is sitting in the audience listening, or this is conceivable at least, could have been sitting there listening to this, looking at his returned slave, which is that's a big mistake. A harsh punishment could come. And he's hearing all this, staring at his slave returned to him. Conceivably, Paul is being so exhaustive with the issue of bondservants because Onesimus has willingly returned to his master. And maybe Paul wants Philemon to receive Onesimus, maybe, in the grace and love of Jesus Christ. I would say perhaps that's true. And maybe he's saying, Paul, hey, Philemon, remember, God will repay all for their evil. It's God's job to take care of that. And furthermore, all these bondservants are sitting in the room listening, and they're looking at a returned slave. Oh, now that we're in Christ, we can get away with it. We can just run away. And Paul is stressing that, on the contrary, no, you are to continue to serve faithfully as if you are serving the Lord, and you are to extend grace instead of seeking to repay people for their evil. Let me say loud and clear, it is wrong to read into this section of Colossians as Paul endorsing the institution of slavery. Nowhere in the New Testament does that happen. It would be poor interpretation practices for us to land at that conclusion. That's not the point. However, Paul wants slaves to be aware of their great responsibility that they have to their new master, Jesus. And with him, there's no partiality. He will judge whether more severe than anything on earth, whether for good or bad, in his time in the end. And finally, Paul turns to the last member of the household. He turns to the master. This is the head of the household. This happens in chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read that. Chapter 4, verse 1. Why the break is here, I'm not sure. It says, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Again, we're going to see a contrast here between the way the world thought and the way that God thinks, and he wants his people to think a new standard justly. Masters, when you're dealing with your servants, do so justly. And this is a justice, the original wording, it's a justice as God's justice. As God is just, so you should be just. And fair, it's an extension of justice. It's at this time in Rome, the Christians weren't the first people to talk about treating slaves fairly. Other people had things to write about that and to say about that. But the fairness, they said, well, whatever your servant achieves, and based on their achievements, then you'll treat them according to their achievements and what they have done for you. And Paul is showing, and we'll see, that that's not the type of fairness he's talking about. He says, remember you have a heavenly master. Remember how he treated you in grace and love and compassion, and you treat your slave accordingly. So where do we land the ship? What's the takeaway for us today? And I cautioned in the beginning, from making a direct and quick connection to our workforce today, we have seen there are differences, and surely maybe you're thinking through this, there are connections that can be made, lessons to be learned. God has called all of his children to work as if we are working to serving Christ in everything we do. We honor the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, we know it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for his glory. And those are positive points to take away. However, I want us to go a little further. Jesus changed everything for these slaves. And he changed everything for the masters as well. And listen, we are all enslaved. We're all enslaved to sin. We're trapped under the curse of the world in our own strength. It's too heavy. We can't get out from under it. Left to ourselves, the only inheritance we have is a deathly reward separated from God. The slave of the Roman world had little hope. On our own, we have no hope. And while we might grasp at the world and its treasures, left to ourselves, we're lost in our sin, and all that awaits for us is punishment. Consider this for a moment as we're talking about the master and how he should deal with his slave. If each bondservant is to be dealt with according to the justice of God and according to the fairness based off of their earnings, especially Onesimus, who has ran away, all they deserved was death. According to God, that's just and fair. Sin equals death. But as Jesus changed everything for the slaves, God has changed everything. God has provided a way into freedom that meets his just standards and says, I'm going to deal with you according to what my son has accomplished, not according to what you have accomplished. Maybe Paul's plea for these earthly masters was, bring your bondservants into a realization of Christ and what he has done and the freedom that he offers, that all could be equal to God in Christ. So this brings it home. I see a message of hope and grace. Every earthly relationship is covered by sin and is cursed. And we've seen now how God breaks into the household and he saves and rescues us. And he gives us true and meaningful relationships. The light has shone in the darkness. He in his grace, a grace that we cannot comprehend, has offered freedom in his name. That all who believe in, we would not perish into an enslavement of death, but we'd be given everlasting life and him as a reward. So let's think about this for a moment. What masters do we have in our lives and what chains wrap around us? Listen, in Christ, no longer does anger have to be your master. Turn to him. He can free us from that. No longer does alcohol or desires for wealth and riches, those don't have to chain us anymore. We are not enslaved to the world in Christ. We are free. And that's a message that echoes through all of time and through every culture. So brothers and sisters, listen, no matter what enslavement we have faced, no matter what chains or enslavement you might be facing now, and listen, no matter what chains, even if they are physical chains, are put on us in the future, Christ is the only freedom that mankind needs. And that's where our hope is. The same hope that the slaves in Colossae had is the same hope we have today. Our reward is Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I pray that you would just be speaking now into our hearts. Those in this room, I want to pray for that do not know you as their Lord and Savior. They have not experience the freedom that you offer, Lord, I pray that you would draw them unto yourself this morning, that they would come to your cross where you gave your blood for us and confess you as their Lord. Father, for my brothers and sisters in this room who are struggling in chains, fighting the flesh, God, give us freedom this morning. Break every chain. Let us see and treasure you, our only and perfect and satisfying reward. We praise you, Lord, for what you've accomplished and what you've extended to us. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.